Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew, the Gospel text which has already been read. So we went to the wedding a week ago Friday. When we get invited to a wedding, we almost always go to the wedding. This one's at the ballpark in Davenport, left field side. The ceremony itself was near the foul pole, about 15 minutes. Dinner was over between the third base dugout and home plate, and we had quiet conversation with our siblings and spouses. And the reception, with loud music down the left field line. We don't do the loud music, we don't dance, can't carry on a conversation, so we left. Why would you not go to a wedding? Why would you not go if you were invited? Share that special day with family. It was our niece's daughter, loved ones. Good food, good company. We almost always go when we're invited, but sometimes we don't. And sometimes I guess there are reasons why you don't go. It's too far away. Otherwise, we almost always go. Probably there are other reasons why you don't go to a wedding that you could go. Sickness, just too busy. They just want a gift. So we'll just send a gift on. You've heard the term shooting the messenger. It's up there on the board this morning. Maybe you've used that idiom as in don't shoot the messenger. Before the invention of the gun, the saying was don't kill the messenger. And what's a messenger? What's a messenger? Well, these days, most communication takes place not face-to-face by things like text, email, social media, the occasional phone call, very seldom actually in person. Before that, we talked on the phone. That was great. The phone hooked to the wall. And there were letters. That's how my mother-in-law kept her children up on the news. She handwrote on a piece of paper. Then she copies it. I mean, she Xeroxed it, sent a copy to each of the children. Before that, there was the telegraph. For a short time, the Pony Express. And before that, you probably would have used a messenger, an actual person who actually went from one person to another person with a message, either written or spoken. It's how relatives communicated. It's how military commanders and business people talked to each other. It's how people invited people to the wedding. They sent out a messenger. The wedding day is a big deal, isn't it? It's always a big deal because two people are getting married. New family unit, man, woman, their children, that's a big deal. In the time of Jesus, parents, usually the fathers of a young man and a young woman, would arrange for their children to be married, usually at a later time. And this arrangement was often made early, perhaps years in advance. And were the mothers and children involved in the arranging? Probably depends upon the family. And that concept of an arranged marriage, it sounds kind of foreign to us. We kind of don't do that. But the concept is actually very familiar. I know that my parents had a girl or two picked out for me to marry. I know who she was. It's not this one. Before I was even interested in marriage. And when our children were growing up, we talked openly with other parents about our children should marry each other. So we understand the concept, we just don't do it. But the arrangement was made, the couple were betrothed like Mary and Joseph, and then they lived separately until their wedding day. That concept sounds familiar to us. But actually, that concept has become very foreign. I tell the confirmation students, I tell them you shouldn't live together until you're married. And I suppose their parents tell them the same thing, but it happens. I suspect that there may be people here who have done that. So what happens is that the man and woman start living together. And maybe at some point they get engaged. And then they set a wedding date. And then they call the pastor to make sure the church is open on that date. The pastor tells them we're going to do some premarital counseling here, and it's all well and good. And then it comes out that they're living together, and the pastor has to deliver the message. And that's when the shooting begins. And I'm going third person here talking about the pastor, because it's not personal. It doesn't matter which pastor delivers the message. And, of course, no real shooting's going on here. It's an idiom, and we all know what it means. And I can't speak for any other pastors. But at the beginning of premarital counseling here, I give the couple a copy of, it's called Guidelines for a Christian Wedding at Emmanuel. It's about 9 pages long. I was given that when I got here. And I was told, that's how we do things here, and that's fine. There's nothing profound in your guidelines. One of them, page 2, about the middle of the page, I'm going to quote here. Finally, the couple requesting wedding services at Emmanuel Lutheran Church may neither be living together nor have already sexually consummated the marital relationship. If either has happened, the couple must not attempt to deceive the pastor. Why did they put that in there? But rather, repent and cease all such activity before the wedding. And around here, we talk about these things in elders. We give them two choices. Either get married right here and then do the ceremony later, maybe over at the parsonage, have the ceremony later, or separate until the wedding. And people do that sometimes. And that's what we do here. And it's not like we're different from other Missouri Synod churches. They all kind of do the same thing. I'm a lifer here in the Missouri Synod, and that's the way it's always been. And when I talk to other pastors in our circuit, they say the same thing, no doubt. And I don't know that I've ever talked to one single Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who would do a wedding for a church in church for a couple that he knew was living together before marriage. And the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, well, there's a lot out there from the Synod about that and how we believe that. In fact, former President Al Berry, used to be ID president before that, wrote one of his What About pamphlets about this particular subject. It's online. And like I pointed out before, in the Missouri Synod, we're not like everybody else. We're kind of different. So that's when the shooting begins. Again, no shots are fired, but people do get mad at the pastor. I think maybe next time I'm going to get somebody else to tell him. It has to be in person. That's the way I do it, in person. Get somebody else to tell them what our church body, congregation, teaches about that. You have to pay somebody. You think $50 would be about right to pay somebody to deliver that message? Going back to third person now, because I'm not talking about me. As far as I know, nobody has spoken to me about being angry that I delivered that message to any couple, and I have delivered it. And we all heard what Jesus said a couple weeks ago about if somebody has sinned, talk to that person face to face first. Well, maybe that's it. Maybe that's it. Probably nobody has talked to me about that because no sin was committed by me. So the save the date postcard has gone out to the people invited to the wedding. Except there's no date on the postcard. It's more like a heads up, we're going to have a wedding here pretty soon. And that first batch of invitees turned down the invitation with no explanation. Luke records a similar but different story where those invited offer excuses, but not here. It just says they didn't want to come. They didn't want to come to the wedding. And why would you not want to come to the wedding? Why would you not want to come to the wedding of the son of the king? That's the prince who likely will one day be the king. 9 years ago, I was not invited to the wedding of William and Kate. But if I had been invited to the wedding of William and Kate, I think I would have gone. That might have been fun. And I think if I were a British subject, I would certainly have gone because, well, he's the prince and he's getting married. I'll bet there wasn't one person invited to that wedding who turned it down. I think people moved mountains to be there. But here, they did not want to come. And I'm sure they had reasons why. And the king seems confused. Maybe the invitees are confused. And he sent messengers with a clarifying information. Hey, the caterers are here. The food's on. It's ready to go. What do you want me to do with all this food if you're not going to eat it? He sounds annoyed with them. And they're clearly annoyed at him. So annoyed that they did the unthinkable. Yeah. Getting to be common. They killed the messengers, plural, more than one. We talked last week about how common it would have been for those renters to do what they did. However common, there's only one way we said that thing was going to end. The same thing here. There's only one way that thing's going to end. The king destroyed. In the Greek language, the word destroyed and killed are the same words. He destroyed, he killed those murderers, and he burned their city. That's the only way that was ever going to win. And God is the Father, and he's the King. And God the Son is the Prince. And the wedding feast is the one we eat and drink of every Sunday here. And who are the messengers? John. John was a messenger. And John was killed because he told Herod what Herod didn't want to hear. Herod, you shouldn't have married your brother's wife. Your brother's still alive. That's what John told Herod. John was the messenger from God. Things like Salome, peer pressure, and alcohol were also factors in Herod's decision to kill John. And it haunted him. And what does that, the law, the one about not marrying your brother's wife, what does that have to do with the gospel, the good news? Well, at that point, Herod was not ready for the gospel, the good news of forgiveness in Christ. Herod was not ready for forgiveness because he did not acknowledge his sin, that he had married his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. John called him out on it, preached the law in the hopes that Herod would repent so then he could preach the gospel. And Herod had two choices before John. King David murdered Uriah the Hittite, who was married to Bathsheba, whom David wanted to marry. And I counted them up once. David had like 23 wives. That's quite a few. Nathan, David's pastor, came to David and told him a story that went something like this. There was a wealthy man who had money to burn. He met a poor man who did not have two dimes to rub together. The rich man took one of the poor man's dimes and his wife. What, Nathan asked David, what should happen to that thief? And David said, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore what he stole fourfold because he did this thing and he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. And at that point, David had two choices, and we make choices all the time. David, when confronted with his sin, repented. Nathan absolved him, and David went to heaven. So I mentioned that David had 23 wives. Why can't I have 23 wives? Well, the sixth commandment is the first thing. They weren't supposed to have 23 wives. One was the limit. And if you look at David's family, it's a train wreck. And it's a pretty ugly train wreck as far as train wrecks goes. So Solomon, remember his son Solomon started off with wisdom and one wife. But the more wives Solomon took, hundreds of them, the more foolish he became. And I don't know if Solomon made it. Solomon may be in hell. So we make those choices, and the invitation to share in the wedding feast is not issued in a vacuum. There's a context to the issuing of the invitation. The natural man knows about God, but if he does not know about the true God, he will invent a God or gods, plural. The natural man will establish holy places and set up a holy place for holy people to worship their divinity. Christianity entered into a world that was heavily invested in the religion industry. There were religions already present, and people were invested in them. If you think of the Parthenon in Athens, that huge, beautiful temple, that costs a lot of money. Money involved there. Everybody was making money. The religion industry is still present today. A lot of people making a lot of money. We're not, but a lot of people are. The religion industry. So the world that Paul entered into was one that already had a lot of religions, and Ephesus was a very prominent ancient city. And Paul stopped off there on his third and last missionary journey, as recorded in Acts. And Paul did in Ephesus what Paul did. He invited the pagans of Ephesus to come to the wedding feast. And the hearers did what hearers do. Ephesus had a thriving religion industry centered around Diana, the goddess of fertility, and her temple. And it was a nice temple. So Paul breezed in, preached in the synagogue for 3 months, rocked a few miracles. Many people believed, and because they believed, they brought the pagan writings and burned them. And Luke tells us there was no little commotion in Ephesus about the way, the Christian religion that John talks about, the way, the truth, the life. So they believed. Others not so much. Not all believed. Demetrius, for example, the silversmith, did not become a believer in response to Paul's preaching and miracles. And he was concerned that the way was encroaching on their religion industry, particularly his very prosperous idol-making business. I have coffee cups from all over the world. I get them as souvenirs. My favorite one's probably my Luther mug from the monastery in Erfurt a couple years ago. I left the coffee cups at Bryce, got a sticker that reads, "Keep calm and hike on." Got a few smiles from people on the highway. No coffee cup, though. If you went to Ephesus, you might buy a little silver Diana statue. Maybe you'd buy a larger one. Put it in the front yard. How would your gnome or your statue of St. Francis? You know, St. Francis was not particularly an animal lover. St. Francis began the Franciscan order. It was a preaching order. They left the monastery to go out and preach the word of God. They preached on the streets or wherever else they could. Often they preached to not very large crowds. Sometimes nobody showed up. And Francis said, "Well, if nobody's going to be here to hear me preach, I'll go out in the woods and preach to the animals." That's why you see Francis with all the animals around. And Luke picks up the story at Ephesus. He says, "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth.'" The religion industry. That's one reason to decline the invitation to the wedding feast. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So Paul preaches. You get some people believing, some aren't. So I wore black slacks blue polo shirt, and the dress black shoes to the wedding. I was a little bit underdressed. Some people had button-down shirts. Some had ties. Some even had jackets. Underdressed. But it was okay. If I would have worn ratty gym shorts, that stained t-shirt, and my work boots, you know, the wedding is one of the few places where there's sort of a dress code. I think schools have a dress code, maybe your workplace. And of course, the dress code, the very minimal dress code, no shirt, no shoes, no service, that's a dress code. I don't think I want your restaurant like this, but on TV, especially Rockford and movies, we used to see the man goes to the fancy restaurant, he's not dressed for it, that's Jim Rockford. They require a tie and jacket, but the restaurant have ties and jackets in stock. Do a quick fitting, give the man a tie and jacket, he's good to go into the fancy restaurant. The garment in the second story Jesus tells is a wedding garment, and you don't have to buy it. The king kept them in stock. It was in stock. It was free. So it wasn't that you couldn't afford that wedding garment or that you forgot it. Bible scholars think that garment is baptism, which is always in stock, and it's always free here. They get that probably from Galatians 3:27, where Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on," and it's the word there for putting on clothing, "have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ." And this guy, in the story, refused that thing freely given. The one thing needed to be allowed into the wedding feast, and in so doing, he despised the king and his grace, and it did not end well for him. And that's the only way that thing's ever going to end either. So these two stories, those who refused the wedding invitation and killed the messenger, and the man who accepted the invitation but was not properly clothed, do not take place in a vacuum. Jesus is still answering. That's the word there. He's still answering that question about authority. Still answering that question with the continuing cautionary tale for anyone who continues to hear it, who cares to hear it. They're all baptized. You have heard the words of absolution in your ear. Fellow baptized, you are about to partake of the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom, which has no end. Fellow baptized, you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ in that baptism. So your clothing is proper. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.